time that I spoke, I talked about what it meant to be a good Christian and about practicing the basics. And I asked some of us, some specific people among us, about what that meant and what some of those basics might be and what it might mean to them to be a good Christian. And we came up with several ideas. And the last time I spoke, we talked about faith, that a good Christian would have to have faith. And one of the others that we came up with is what I'm going to speak about this morning. And I also discussed that we should be and always have to be diligent to be sure that we do not fall prey to the same mistakes and take the same path that the religious leaders of Jesus' time had taken, and becoming too smart and too sure of ourselves for our own good, because they made the mistake of deciding that it was about them and what they knew and what they could do, and it was all about them. So we also discussed the idea and the importance of remembering our passion that we had when we first became Christians, and about the idea that when we first become a Christian, we're not necessarily any worse off than someone that has been a Christian for many, many years. And something occurred to me in the past week is that I have been a Christian for 25 years. That was a hard thing to get my head around. That's a long time. And it made me question about how far I've come with that, in that amount of time, and whether or not that was far enough. And also helped to reinforce my idea that I discussed last time about how sometimes when we are a Christian for a long time, we run the danger of becoming lukewarm and stagnant, and that we forget our passion for who we were and what we were and what we felt and how we acted when we first became Christians. So, let's start by reading Ephesians 2, 1 through 10. And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, and the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, has quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Now grace is a thing done for you out of goodness, with no reward or for the themselves, for the person doing for you. That came out correct, right? And it is something done for you. That is how we usually think of grace, as it applies to us. And it is something that we have not earned. It's something that God, in this context, that God and Jesus did for us, that we have not earned, because we could not earn it on our own. Now, for the most part, we understand and have done a good job of explaining to ourselves and educating ourselves and learning the grace that Jesus showed by coming here and dying in our place for our salvation. But do we think about the other forms of grace that he showed? Let's read as an example, John 8, 1 through 11. Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning he came again into the temple, and all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. And the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned, but what sayest thou? And this they said, tempting him that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down, and his finger wrote on the ground as though he heard them not. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? And she said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. So that's another kind of example of Jesus' grace. It wasn't just that he came and he died on the cross to save us all from our sins, but also the examples he gave and the way he lived his life and the things that he did. He showed this woman grace by giving her something that there was no way that she could repay, because she was to die by the law for what she had done, and that she would be stoned as her punishment for what she had done. And because of the way that he chose to handle that and the grace that he showed her, she was left alone and forgiven of the sin that she committed and given the opportunity of not doing it again. I would like to read Genesis 1:26. Now this might at first seem a little out of place, but it'll make sense fairly quickly. God said, Let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let him have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. Okay. Now, it would be hard to imagine that he meant what they look like. That we were made in the image of what Jesus and God and the Holy Spirit looked like. Because, well, they have no physical form, so he must have meant something else. He must have meant who they are, what they are, who we are to be like. We were made in the image of God and Jesus and the Holy Spirit. That's what he said. So that means that the example that we are given of how and who and what Jesus was is who we can be, who we should strive to be. So, by some simple deduction, at least in my mind it was, if God and Jesus does, so should I do or attempt to do. Ephesians 2:10, where we just were, as soon as I get back there, I lost my bookmark. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Okay, so that finishes that thought, that we are made in his image at his express purpose to do something specific. And that is to do the things that he would do if he were here. And when he was here, he gave us the example of those things to do in his by his pattern and example. So, the question becomes, is grace only shown from God to us as individuals? Or is is it something we as individuals apply to others as well? A couple of examples. In 1 Corinthians 10, verses 30 through 33, "For if I by grace be a partaker, why am I evil spoken of for that which I give thanks? Whether therefore you eat or drink, whatsoever you do, do all in the glory of God. Give none offense neither to the Jews nor the Gentiles nor to the church of God, even as I please all men in all things, but the profit of many, that they may be saved." Now he, in this context, was speaking about not eating things offered to idols, which was a problem and an issue of contention at the time. And some people didn't have an issue because to them, a cooked chicken was a cooked chicken, and it didn't matter to them. However, to someone else, if that chicken had been offered as a sacrifice to an idol, it could not be eaten for any purpose. It was found to be offensive to them. And his point here at the end of chapter 10 is that what he says in verse 29, "Conscience, I say, not for thine own, but for of the other, for why is my liberty judged of another man's conscience?" It is judged of another man's conscience because you should do for others without thinking of yourself because of what he says in verse 32, "to give no offense so that it might become a stumbling block for someone else." So when we do things, whatever that may be that we do or that we don't do, we do those things keeping in mind other people as we do them and or whether or not to do them. So let's turn to 1 Corinthians 13, 1 through 8, which many of us have some familiarity with, but we're not going to read it quite yet. I'm going to give you an idea first before we read it. In the original King James, he uses the word used is charity. And I like that idea and that word in this context, especially with this thought, because the word charity in our culture and our society today has gotten a bad rap, if you would. It has gotten to the point where it has a bad connotation. But to us, it should mean selfless giving. And isn't that what the word actually means, charity? To take something that you have and giving to someone else without expecting anything for it. And isn't that the definition of grace? So the word charity in this passage in 1 Corinthians was also substituted for one of the Greek forms of love, wasn't it? And that word was one of the many different kinds of love used in Greek, because English doesn't have all of those words necessarily, but I think in some ways it does. For example, grace, might, and charity does cover the ideas in 1 Corinthians 13. So, I'm going to read that now. "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I have become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Charity suffereth long and is kind, and charity envieth not, and charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, does not behave itself unseemly, does not seek her own, is not easily provoked, and thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. And charity never faileth, but where there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away." So the idea that I'm giving you is that grace is the action of love. It is the action of charity. So being a good Christian means doing for others simply for the sake of others. And we should, when we think of the idea of grace, we keep in mind that grace is the action of love, and that we should not separate the idea of His love and the idea of His grace, Jesus and God's, and the idea of our love and our grace, and not separate those, but always keep them together and understand that one depends on the other, both for us and both for His grace shown towards us and for ours shown to someone else. If we understand the idea that grace is something done for another with no reward or expectation of payment or receipt of any kind of reward, and that it is the action of our love for that person or our caring for that person, and the command that we are given to love God and love our neighbor, and the example that Jesus gave us, that will help us with another part of our how to be a good Christian idea. Also, as another way to look at it, in Luke 6:35, the same kind of idea but in a different application. But love your enemies and do good and lend, hoping for nothing again, and your reward shall be great, and you shall be the children of the Highest, and He is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. And lend, hoping for nothing again. When you lend money, don't expect to get it back. Consider it a gift. And that is how we should do everything in life. We should, when we do something for someone, don't consider the idea of what they might do for you at some point or what you would like to have done for you in return. Do it simply because they need it to be done. And it is no different as if you were doing it for yourself. The idea is to give as if, or to lend as if you are giving with any action in your life, and to give as if you are giving. And the same, and treat each the same. So, that is the completion of that of that section of our being a good Christian. And as a way to offer the invitation, I'd like to turn to John 3. And read the story of Nicodemus. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto Him, Rabbi, we know that Thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that Thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus said unto Him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I have said unto thee, you must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it comes and whither it goes. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. And Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, Art thou a master of Israel, and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto you, we speak that we do know, and testify that we have seen, and you receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things, and you believe not, how shall you believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven, that he came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, and whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son unto the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved.